And let's take our Bibles and turn again to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter number 3. It's been several weeks, actually probably close to 3 months, since we read these 24 verses of chapter 3 in their entirety. At least maybe 2 months. We're going to do so again just as a refresher, and then we'll comment as the Lord has led us. We typically don't title Wednesday night services, but again, if we were to have titled this one, the title or the theme would be Joy Robbers. Think about that. Joy Robbers. Robbers. Like what? Bank robbers? Robbers. Joy Robbers. We'll talk about that. Beginning in verse number 1 of 1 John chapter 3, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." This is 1 John 3, verse 2. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you." Let no man lead you astray, literally. "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifested," or manifest, "and the children of the devil." Very common in the Greek for them not to repeat the verb, or sometimes not the subject. Here we have the subject. We have the two subjects of the clause, children of God and children of the devil. And so the verb is not repeated, but we could repeat it, and justifiably so. So again, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest," are made known, "and the children of the devil are made known." Very simple. The rest of verse 10. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Not in deed only, and not in truth only, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things." Praise God for that. Verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments, plural, dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And so that's chapter 3. Now we're not going to look at all those verses and comment on all those, but in due time we're going to get to those verses, Lord willing. But as I said before we read, we're talking about this morning the topic of joy robbers. Now I'd ask you to go back to chapter 1. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we are thankful for the time in Your Word already, the reading of these Scriptures. Thank You, Father, for those who are here this evening. We pray Your blessing upon them and upon each family represented. We know, Father, there are some in our midst that are not feeling well, injuries or sicknesses, sick children or whatever it may be. Lord, restore them and comfort them, we pray. We do think of Pastor Thomas and others who may be away. We pray, Father, that You watch over them and keep them. We thank You again for the time that we can be in Your house tonight to study Thy precious Word and to spend time in corporate prayer. We pray that You'd honor it, You'd bless it, most of all that Christ would have that place of preeminence. We ask, Lord, for Your help now with the preacher, I need You, Lord, and with each one listening, Father, that we all would be not just hearers of the Word, but doers by Your grace. We thank You for these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, notice verse 4. I believe if there's an ultimate purpose of this letter, it's mentioned in the very beginning of the letter, and it's found in verse 4. These things write we unto you. And beloved, finish, if you would, the rest of the verse. Who doesn't want their joy to be full? We do, amen? We want our joy to be full. Now, we don't want the joy of this world. That's a counterfeit. That's a facade. We don't want Satan's counterfeit. He's got many counterfeits. With every truth of God, be sure Satan has his own counterfeit. We don't want that. That's not true joy. We want the joy that Christ provides, that Christ, the joy of the Lord that has been placed in us. We know that the joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit. And this is not just some pie in the sky reality. No, this is a true, blessed truth and a reality in the life of the child of God. But it's not an automatic. It's not an automatic that the joy of the Lord would be full, would be perfected in our hearts and in our lives. And we know that by personal experience, do we not? As Christians? Sure. We forfeit that joy so much of the time. Throughout the day sometimes we forfeit that joy, and we do so when we what? When we break fellowship. And of course, what breaks fellowship? Sin. Yes. Exactly. And so now if you, not the first time we've made that this comment on this, but it's been a long time maybe since we reviewed that, we're going to spend just the few minutes we have this evening on some of the things that John has already told us that we've seen concerning the robbing of this joy. And so he goes through this letter and he is encouraging Christians in this life of sweet fellowship with the Lord. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the Son of God, beloved. Look at verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Yes, indeed. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So in other words, he's saying, I want your fellowship, child of God, to be as it's supposed to be with the Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's when we have true fellowship one with another. I look at verse 4 again. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And so what are some of the joy robbers, we call it? Well, look ahead to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. Next few words. That you sin not. Yes. Now sin most definitely will rob you of your joy of the Lord. It does. It will. We know that that's what breaks fellowship. If you go back to verse number 5, we'll pick it up there of chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, John's talking about himself, he includes himself, he's talking about Christians, we lie and we do not the truth. We are not practicing the truth in those situations. We can say we are, we can try to convince others we are. Again, if you think about verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, are we just talking to ourselves? Are we looking in the mirror saying, I have fellowship with God? No, we're telling others we have sweet fellowship with God. But if we're walking in darkness, we're lying. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to other people. We're lying to God. We're not practicing the truth. But look at verse 7. This is the goal of God. This is the will of God for our lives. This is where true joy is found. This is where joy is perfected and realized. And this is the joy that will grow in as we become more like Christ. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's in the present tense, beloved. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. And that's important. That's vital. Because look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now there in verse 8, he's not talking about primarily unconfessed sin, though that could be an application. He's just stating the fact that every believer on this side of glory is still going to have sin within. We have that old nature. Our sin nature has not been eradicated from us, and it will not be until we're with the Lord. It doesn't give us the excuse of robbing our joy by giving in to sin and by not confessing known sin. And so back to the first point. He says in chapter 2, My little children, these things, verse 1 of chapter 2, these things write unto you that ye sin not, that ye sin not. Now look at verse 9 of chapter 1. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So from the first vantage point, yes, he has written this letter that our joy may be full. And he tells us, I have also written this letter that ye sin not. I don't want you to sin, because that is a sure thing that is going to rob you of the joy of the Lord. That's going to break fellowship, and sin does. It breaks fellowship. We don't lose our salvation, but we break fellowship. And then we're told how fellowship is restored. It's restored by a proper acknowledging of that sin. And that's important. That's vital. And a confession of it. Acknowledging it and confessing it to God. And then, of course, what will result of that, the fruit of that, would be a forsaking of that sin. If it's just pretense, Lord, I'm so sorry for doing that, and there's no change in our heart, there's no genuine change of mind, genuine repentance. God knows. He knows our hearts. We already read he's greater than our hearts. All right, but how about another aspect? Well, we'll come to that point in a moment. Let's go to verse 12. And by the way, we need to finish verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not, and this is a blessing. This is why, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason for that, the foundation of 1 John 1:9 is 1 John 2:1. Because look at the rest of verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate. We have a paraclete with the Father. And this, of course, is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We looked in previous weeks at the victory we have through Christ, through the power of God, over sin, over the enemy. We looked at, 3 weeks, at some of the evil activities of Satan. And one of those activities is he's the accuser. He accuses the brethren day and night, night and day, before the throne of God. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. And of course, what does the Lord point to, we believe? The shed blood. The shed blood. That child is mine. Satan, he belongs to me. We've been imputed. God has imputed us with the righteousness of his Son. And so the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. And so Satan is not able to snatch us away from God and bring us back into his kingdom of darkness. Impossible. We've been born again. We have eternal life. But here what we're told in verse 1 of chapter 2 is that when we do sin as Christians, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our paraclete. And He's there. And His blood is ever present. And notice He's the propitiation. He is the appeasement, verse 2, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so that's a tremendous joy. But understand, allowing unconfessed sin to rule in your hearts, it will most definitely rob you of joy. Look, if you would, at verse 12 of chapter 2. 1 John 2:12. Here's another potential joy robber. Look at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins, it's in the perfect tense, perfect passive, literally, your sins have been forgiven you for His namesake. That's a tremendous joy. That brings great comfort. You say, how can it be a joy robber? Well, that's not a joy robber. But here's an example of what could be. How about this? Allowing sin that was confessed and forsaken to weigh you down and to still overcome you and to allow it to rule and reign because Satan wants to rub your nose in it. When we just have been told that if we properly confess our sin, and which would result in forsaking our sin, then there's restoration to that fellowship. What did Paul say to the Philippians? Look not at those things which are behind, but look forward. Look forward. Go back, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. John tells us in 1 John 2:12, little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you for His namesake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 1. Now, follow along. I'm going to ask you a couple questions in a moment. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Who's talking here? Who's writing here, I should say. Paul. Verse 2. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. Question mark. Verse 3. I wrote, past tense, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, look at this, that my, next word, that my joy is the joy of you all. You see, what is it here that Paul is about to zero in on? He's talking specifically about that man back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Remember that man? Who sinned openly, publicly, his sin was known by many. And the sin was wicked. It was wretched. He had committed fornication, adultery as it were, with his stepmother. And the church, the leadership at Corinth, had not disciplined this man. They were allowing him to participate in the Lord's table. They were allowing it to go unchecked. And all along the time, this church was praising the Lord. And they were rejoicing in the goodness of God, perhaps even in the grace of God. How the grace of God just covers the multitudes of sin, and that's true. But they were definitely way out of line. They should have brought discipline upon this man, and Paul tells them that. That's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says it very clearly. He says, you, and he's talking to the leadership there, he says, you are puffed up with much knowledge. And so because of the sin of pride, they had not done that which was right in the sight of God. And they allowed sin to reign. And so this little leaven, he says, is leavening the whole lump. And so they had to kick out that man. And Paul says, it's better that you have turned that man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's discipline, beloved. That's godly discipline. Paul was not saying this man was not saved. I believe he was saved. Now, it was possible that he was not saved. And in time, it would be revealed. It would be revealed by how he would respond. At least the evidence would hopefully point to the fact that he was indeed a child of God. I no doubt that God can take Christians home early. And he does so because of sin. There is a sin unto death for the Christian. And so they do right. They're corrected by Paul, and then they invoke church discipline on this man. Now the second letter comes around. Some time has passed. This man, this sinner, this believer, I believe, who had sinned, he had confessed his sin. He had repented of his sin, and he confessed his sin. But what was happening? My little children, John says, I write unto you because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. This man had confessed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now they wouldn't allow him back in the testimony. And it appears, as we're about to read, that they were overburdening this man and they were charging this man, Paul, let you have it. And they were not Christ-like to him. They were not loving him. Isn't that interesting? On one side, in the name of love and the name of forgiveness, they let his sin go unpunished, undisciplined. And that was wrong. Now on the other side, he had made it right. And so in the name of discipline, in the name of holiness, what happened? They miss it there too. You see, beloved, it's important that we, number one, rightly divide the word of truth, but not just rightly divide it, but that we obey it. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. If they had just simply taken a step back, examined the scriptures, prayed, they would have been led in the right path. So let's pick it up again here now in verse 3. Let's reread that. I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. This ought to be a time of great rejoicing because of how a brother was restored and how a church has done the right thing and how the church was obedient to the truth. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Remember, whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chastens. And so Paul, in principle, is just, he's telling that. He said, this is a sign of my love toward you. Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, notice this, he had not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overburden you all. Verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Many who were corrected with their wrong actions from the first letter, they had obeyed the Lord and done the right thing in the area of church discipline with this believer who had sinned. And so they fulfilled that discipline, that punishment. Verse 7. Notice Paul, though, verse 6 says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. In other words, it has fulfilled its course because no doubt the man had responded. He had repented. Paul never would have said, okay, take him back in now, that's enough. If he was still fighting against it, you guys know that. I know that. Verse 7. So that contrawise, or on the contrary, ye ought rather to what, beloved? To forgive him. Because he had responded to light. He had repented of his sin. And so you should have forgiven him in action. Meaning take him back. Look at the next phrase. And comfort him. You should have forgiven him. You should have comforted him. You should have extended that right hand of fellowship to this man. And encouraged him, he had done right. It was very difficult, very painful. As is discipline when we are chastened of the Lord. It's not joyous for the time we're going through it, but yet it does what? It yields her peaceable fruit. Amen. Verse 7, let's start over. So that contrarize, or on the contrary, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be, look at the phrase, should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Show him your love. Now, Paul would never say such a thing if this man was still living in open sin. You know that. But he was not any further. Praise God. He had confessed his sin. He had gotten it right. He'd gotten it right with God. He'd made it right with man. And now they wouldn't take him back in. Paul says, show your love toward him. Verse 9, he says, for this end also did I write, that I might know the proof, the evidence of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Not just on the one side, but in all things. Now go back to 1 John, if you would please. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And so how could this be a joy robber? Well, the verse itself is not, obviously. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins literally have been forgiven you for His name's sake. That's important. We need to be reminded of that, children of God. We need to be encouraged with that. Because indeed, our sins, all of our sins, even the ones we haven't yet committed, they've been forgiven us for Christ's sake, for His name's sake. Notice, not for our goodness, not because we're good or there's something good within us, not because of our inner qualities, not because of our righteousnesses. No, they're but as filthy rags. But because of Jesus Christ, because of His blood, solely because of His efficacious blood, His precious blood, His sinless blood that continually cleanses us from all sin, we have been forgiven Him. We've been forgiven of our sins for His name's sake. And so it's important in the right context to take that. How many of the Christians to whom John was writing in his day had been overwhelmed with sin and the fact that maybe past mistakes they had gotten right, but because of false teachers, because of the devil, just because of themselves wallowing around in their own pity party, they had not moved on with the Lord. And that can happen. People can rob themselves. Christians can rob themselves of joy because they're living in past defeat, or they're living in fear, the fear that bringeth the snare. He'll mention that later in the letter. Again, we're just looking at a few examples of how we can rob ourselves of the joy of the Lord. Look at verse 14. 1 John 2:14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. Look at this next phrase. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, for the last 2 weeks, at least, maybe 3 weeks, we've looked at overcomers. And it's been a short, brief look in the Scriptures, but it encouraged my heart. But we've also seen some examples of believers who did not overcome in certain situations. And one of the examples we looked at, if you recall, were the disciples. The disciples, the 11 disciples, when Christ died on the cross, they all forsook Him. And the reason they forsook Him is because they put their own well-being first. We looked at it last Wednesday. They did not do as others that we also looked at had done before. They were not faithful in reliance upon the Word of God, keeping the testimonies of the Lord until the end, as it were, keeping the profession of Christ before them, living Christ before them. These different things we looked at. So, taken on the opposite, verse 14, if we are not strong in the Lord, if the Word of God is not abiding in us because we've neglected it, we've neglected the study of it, we've neglected the continual meditation upon it. Remember, what does the psalmist say? Hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against Him. That's right. And of course, prayer, putting on the whole armor of God, yielding to the Spirit, abiding in Christ, then we don't overcome. Though He has been overcome, He's a defeated foe. We mentioned that several times, right? Satan is a defeated foe. Though his final penalty has not been paid out, he's not been cast into the lake of fire, he is still busy working, aggressively working, opposing the children of God, opposing the plan of God, but he's a defeated foe. He has no power over us unless we allow Him. And that's important to remember. He is more powerful than we are. But we have the power of God. Greater is He who is in you than he who's in this world. And so we don't have to succumb. We don't have to be overcome. And so one sure thing that will rob your joy, child of God, and rob mine, is to be overcome by Satan's devices, by his philosophies, by his way of thinking. When we lean unto our own understanding instead of acknowledging Him and following His direction, then we will be overcome. we will rob ourselves of joy. Look ahead now to verse 21. Look at this. He says here, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. Another joy robber would be to accept one of the lies. Those lies that take the form of truth, but they're not truth at all. Remember, one of Satan's counterfeits. And that's what he's talking about here. Think about this. He says, one of the reasons I have written unto you is not because you don't know the truth. Remember what he says back in verse 20? You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have been equipped as children of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God who abides within you, who has sealed you until the day of redemption. You have His Word. His Word that will guide you and lead you. He will do so through His Word if you allow Him. And so I'm not writing unto you, Christians, because you don't know these things, because you don't know the truth, because God hasn't equipped you with all that you need in this life as a Christian, for He has done so. He says, I know you know that. He says, I'm writing unto you because you know the truth, and I want you to remember that no lie, listen to this, no lie, literally, the preposition is ek, out of. No lie originates out of the truth. That's key. That's vital. That's a precious warning. And what will you know it to be true? You believe a lie? You believe a counterfeit of the devil? It might seem to be to bring you joy for some time, for a season, but it will leave you high and dry. It will lead you astray. It will lead you into doubt eventually. It will lead you into misery. It will lead you into confusion. It will lead you to a lot of different things. It's because we have forsaken, in that case, we have forsaken the will of God and the truth of God. And so, yes, we've written these things unto you that your joy may be full. Don't allow yourself to be deceived, to be seduced by a lie or by liars. Look, if you would, at verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You remember what the word seduce means? We've looked at that before. To deceive, yes. Yes, it's translated that way in chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Same word. But what does the word mean? What's another rendering of the word? It's important to catch this picture, guys. It's to lead astray. That's it. To lead astray. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that lead you astray. Now that's pretty powerful. Because there are those who lead astray. You see, in chapter 2, he deals with the apostates. Now he'll bring them up again later. But he deals with the apostates. Look back at verse number 18. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, and he will come. He won't be revealed until when? After the church is raptured, right? Amen. After the church is raptured, that's when he'll be revealed. Look at this. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Hereby we know that it is the last time. By this evidence, the fact that there are many Antichrists, we know it's the last days of the church, is what John is saying. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The contrast, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. You've been anointed. We've been anointed. That speaks of the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, not just His sealing, but the promise of Christ when He said, when I go, when I leave this world, the Comforter will come and He will lead you. He will lead you, in essence, in my teachings, in my instructions. And so the apostates, the liars, the false teachers, they will lead astray. And guess what, child of God? If you let them, they will rob you of your joy. They'll confuse you. They will trip you up, cause you to stumble. They will rob you of your joy. Look ahead, though, now. Before we get to verse 7, we're almost out of time. Look at verse 27. This is important. Don't want to forsake this one. But the anointing which ye have received of Him, that's the Holy Spirit, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. All right, so we don't need a pastor anymore. We don't need teachers anymore. We can just go, all right? No. He's talking in the context of the false teachers. You don't need to allow them to teach you. You don't have to sit under their ministries. You don't need to allow them to seduce you, primarily, is what he's saying. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as King James says it, we prefer to read he, because the Holy Spirit of God is a person, even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Notice the responsibility. You have to abide in him. Remember back in verse 24? Let that therefore, 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That's when your joy will be full. That's when you'll experience the tremendous joy that God has for you and that He has for me. But if not, then we'll be robbed of our joy. So we've seen several examples just in those first two chapters. We could have mentioned more of robbing us of our joy. Verse 7 of chapter 3, we'll just look at this quickly. Back in chapter 2, he says, apostates, the false teachers, will rob you. Their false doctrine will rob you of joy. They'll deceive you. They'll lead you astray. Look, if you would, at verse 7 of chapter 3. Little children, let no man, same word, seduce you, lead you astray. And here, he's talking about false Christians. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so we took the time to read all 24 verses, though we didn't talk much about them this evening, because now as we continue in our study, it's upon this section that John warns of false Christians and shows a clear dividing line between those who are born of God and those who are still the children of the devil, that there is a clear distinction. And again, don't lose sight of his intention. I say his. We know it's the Holy Spirit inspiring him. He wants our joy to be full. Well, what's a sure way for the Christian's joy to be forsaken and not to be full? Well, to practice sin. To forsake the truth. Or to even be confused by those around them that are living contrary to God's word, and not just be confused, but to be led astray into following their leading, following their lasciviousness or their worldliness or their whatever it is contrary to the word of God. He makes a clear distinction. Marvel not, he says, my brother, if the world hate you. Because guess what? If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. For those professing Christians, and even many who are genuine Christians, no doubt, that are not suffering persecution, well, it's no surprise if they're trying to be like the world. Because there's no distinction. They don't see, as Mr. Ward prays often, which I appreciate, he prays that they would see a difference in us, and that difference is Christ Jesus. It's not us, it's Christ. And we ought to, by the grace of God, be shining lights, and that light is going to hurt most people's eyes. Not because that's what we're desiring to do or trying to do. It's just a reality. Christ says that. He says, expect that. Expect that. And so that's just the reality of it. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for these reminders, these truths, Lord. Father, we're thankful that you would have it that our joy may be full. And it's not just an unreachable target. No, not at all. Lord, we thank you, Father, that it is a definite reality. We're thankful, Father, that we have had, only because of your grace, because of your mercy, we've had the wonderful experiences of enjoying your sweet joy and sweet fellowship that we have in Christ. Father, we also, though, realize and have experienced the other. As your children, we have forsaken that sweet fellowship. We've broken it. And when we do, we realize that the joy is not made known. It's not manifested. It's not perfected in our hearts and in our lives. For we choose at that time, at those moments, things contrary to your will. We're thankful, Father, even in those things you are faithful. And the Holy Spirit of God is faithful to convict us of our sin. And Lord, that we have that sweet access to be able to confess it and forsake it. All because of the work of your Son. All because of the Paraclete, because of the Advocate, your Son who is at your right hand now, whoever liveth to make intercession for us, who is the righteous one. And Father, because of the propitiation, Lord, He's not just that for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We thank You, Father, for these things. Help us, Father, to be more like Christ. Use these words, Lord, to encourage us. Use these words, Father, to convict us if needed. Lord, we just trust You for Your will to be done. And we thank You that we can do that. We have the time in prayer as we continue. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.